All right, praise the Lord. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, we're almost to the end of this great book. And so as we get to chapter 21, I think about the church is many things. It's many things in our world today. A lot of places and a lot of times the church is a hospital. It's a hospital where people that are hurting and they can come and they can be healed through the body of the great physician, Jesus. It also at times is a school. It's a school where we can study to show ourselves approved by God, as it says in 2 Timothy. The church is also a gymnasium where we come and we work out our own salvation according to Philippians 2:12. And we can exercise are unto godliness in 1 Timothy 4. But I think most importantly, the church is to be a travel agency. We're a travel agency booking people on an eternal excursion to heaven. And I believe Revelation 21 and 22 is the travel brochure. It's like that travel brochure. If you ever go and you see to a travel agent, they have all these travel brochures showing how wonderful it's going to be when you get to Maui. You know, they don't need a brochure. You should know that. No? But they have this chapters 21 and 22 is this travel brochure for our journey, for such a journey as getting to heaven. Think of all the things that have gone on so far that we've covered in this book of Revelation. We've progressed through the great tribulation. We've seen the beast and the false prophet. We came to that place of Armageddon. Jesus returns and the armies of the world were destroyed. Then once that happens, Jesus takes over. And there's this 1,000-year reign with him ruling here upon the earth. Then at the end of that time, those who have been born in the millennium during that 1,000 years will have to make a choice. Because Satan at that point is going to be released for a short time. We've already covered that. And we see where he will deceive a great multitude of people that will come against us and the city of God. They will all be wiped out at the end of this millennial period. Then we saw last week the great white throne judgment that will take place. And then the heavens and the earth as we know them today will be destroyed and they will be burnt up with fire. So we come to chapter 21 and we look at verse 1 here. I just want to look at Revelation 2:1 first. Or no, it's 21. I'm sorry. I got messed up here. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." So the heavens and the earth as we know them today will pass away. And this was all prophesied by Peter back in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So he desires all to come to repentance, not all will, but his desire. So when you're praying for someone to be saved, you know you're praying according to his will. And so when you wonder why God hasn't come back already, it's because he's patiently waiting for people to come to repentance. That's his desire. Now look at verse 10. It goes on there in 2 Peter 3:10, and it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away in a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will all be burnt up." And then the next verse, verse 11, says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So Peter's prophesying these things and saying, because these are going to happen, how should we live for today? And then verse 12 goes on. looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. So how should we live? Looking for the hastening of that day. He said earlier, watch and pray. Watch and pray for these things. And then verse 13 goes on and says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that's what we should be looking for. So what we are seeing here in this book of Revelation in chapter 21 and on into 22 is what Peter was prophesying about here in 2 Peter chapter 3. The earth that we know today, it's all going to melt away. It's going to come apart. It will dissolve. And this is a great way to put it, because we know that the Bible says that Jesus holds it all together. He keeps it together. And at some point, he will let go of the molecular force that holds it all together. And we know what happens when you let go of an atom. You get a huge explosion. They're finally going to have a big bang. It's not what created this earth and heaven, but there will be one at the end. So in the future, we can see from these areas that the heavens and the earth will be done away with. And that's why I pray that today you're not in love with this world, or actually the things of this world. Keep in mind that even as beautiful as parts of this world is, just for a moment, imagine. Imagine what a perfect world will be like. We should be living in the light of that truth today, that this is all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Yet we continue, it seems, to hang on to stuff. And we continue to want more and more of the stuff of the world. We should not be attached to the stuff of this world, because at any moment, we could leave this life. So Peter tells us how we should live. He shows us clearly how we should live, holding on to the things of the world loosely and looking forward to heaven. We should be looking forward to what the promises and what God has in store for us, not only for a vapor of time like our life on this earth is, but for all eternity. So Revelation 21 started out and said, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And so due to the pollution and the destruction of our planet, we understand the need for a new earth. We understand that things are deteriorating. Things don't continue to get better like evolution tries to teach us. Evolution isn't true, or else when the cars in the junkyard wouldn't be getting rusty, they'd be getting put back on the showroom floors. So we understand why we would need a new earth, but what's the reason for a new heaven? Well, according to Job 15:5, the heavens are not pure in God's sight right now. Why is that? Because Satan's presence has polluted them. He's been there. He was there, you know, saying, oh, look at your son Job. He would just deny you then. Revelation 12:10 says that the accuser of the brethren stood before God day and night. So heaven is no longer pure in the sight of God because of that. And verse 1 goes on and says, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Some teachers and some commentators declare that rather than passing away, the present heaven and earth will simply be refurbished, renewed. But due to Isaiah's account of this event, I don't believe that's the case. Look what it says in Isaiah 65:17. Says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. So the word translated create there in the Hebrew is the word bara. It's the same word used in Genesis 1:1, which means to create from nothing. To create from nothing. The fact that God creates from nothing continues to be a stumbling block for evolutionists. They can't figure out how that could be possible. But they are not God. God is God, and He knows how to do things that mankind doesn't do. And as we think back up to 2 Peter chapter 3 again, and this time in verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So that's what we see today, these scoffers taking place. In verse 4 of 2 Peter 3 says, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the very beginning of creation. So they come along scoffing. You know, they've been saying that for years. And they continue to bring forth this evolutionary idea that because of their understanding, because of their knowledge, they can be their own gods. And you maybe heard about the scientists that told God, well, we've come to a place we can make a human now. We know we have the technology, we can make a human. And God said, well, show me. And so the scientist reached down and grabbed some dirt, and God said, no, wait a minute, get your own dirt. You know? But see, because evolution is based on a closed environment, it excludes the possibility of divine intervention. So the evolutionist and the scoffer is usually the same person, and the denominations who questions biblical prophecy. They're the same ones, and they usually are the same ones who question the creation account because they don't understand. They don't understand that just as God was active in the creative process, so He will be in the prophetic context as well. His prophecies will come to pass. And then again in 2 Peter 3:5, it goes on, he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. They are willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water. And then the next verse says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. It perished. So then verse 21 goes on. And there was no more sea. There was no more sea. Now, I know this upsets a lot of people because I grew up here in the desert, but I do love to go to the ocean. I don't think there's too many things that sound a lot better than the waves crashing on the seashore, especially if you're on your shore of Maui. It's a great place. But here we read that there's no more sea. It could be that there would not be a need of a sea any longer. I don't know why there will not be a sea anymore, but I mention this because of the way that we oftentimes perceive heaven to be. We all have our own concepts of it. But don't take what you know and understand right now and project it into the future of heaven has to be fit in that box. I think it's going to be way, way, way beyond anything that we could comprehend in our own minds right now. I believe we'll need our glorified bodies to be able to really take in the splendor and the awesomeness of it. But we need to leave the future open, open it for all the beauty that the Lord has for us. He's got it all waiting for us. Now let's move on in Revelation chapter 22. And starting in verse 2. It says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5 says, then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We covered that over the last couple of weeks. And so here he sees this new capital of this new creation. The city of Jerusalem comes down from heaven. Some think that it actually floats above the planet, which that's a possibility. It's possible that it's able to orbit the planet, but that's a possibility. However, we do know this will be the chief city, this new Jerusalem. And it says that when it comes, it will be like a bride. Think about when you're at a wedding. And you're at that wedding, and when the doors in the back open up and the bride starts to walk in and everyone turns and sees the bride, you hear this kind of a gasp at the beauty of the bride as she comes in. So here this is speaking about its beauty, the beauty of heaven, of the beauty of this new Jerusalem. It's talking about its newness and its purity. Pure like that new bride all dressed in white. It will be like seeing that bride walk through those doors. It's going to be the place where the bride of Christ are going to dwell with God. And that's us, you and me, that are born again. So this will be a real homecoming for us. It's a homecoming for us. From now and all eternity, there will be no more separation from God. We will be with him forever and ever. We are going to dwell with him, and he's going to be with us. We will be together in this new city. It's an amazing thing because currently we are physically separated from God. He dwells inside of us through the Holy Spirit. We are his children, but we can be certain we are going to heaven. But for now, we're separated by this barrier of time and space. Then we will be outside of time and space, as God is now. But there will come that day when we are all going to be living with God. That's why we should walk with God every day right now. That's why we should be looking forward to what is coming. That way we can experience what it will be like then. Years ago, Amy Grant had a song called, "We're Only Here to Learn to Love Him." And that's what what we're doing. But we need to walk with God right now. We can walk with him closely today through the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the evening. As you read about that, it's just such a tremendous thought. That's what it will be like when we will be walking with God. We will be with Jesus. It will be nothing like the way that we know it today. It's going to be so far above that. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." He will wipe away every tear. Imagine a world without tears. There will not be a need to cry. There will be no need. So we start to see that things are going to be different there, a lot different. We have all had grief of some sort or another from some time or another in our lives. You're crying and you're grieving over something that you wish hadn't have happened. It can be small things or great things. But there will be no reason for any of that again. None whatsoever. Heaven is not going to be a place of sorrow. That's a real good point to have in our travel brochure. No place for sorrow. Death, sorrow, and pain is all a result of sin. When sin is removed, all of the tears, all of the pain will be gone with it. Sin has caused much sorrow in our lives, throughout our lives. Pain and crying in the time of man has become a normal thing to a lot of people. That will all be taken away. And then the next point in this great travel brochure is no more pain. Some of you here today live with pain every minute of every day. It has become a part of who you are. Many suffer with severe pain daily. So for those of you, you probably just went, yeah, that's me. You related to that. In heaven, that will all be gone. It'll all be gone. No crutches, no wheelchairs, no braces, no need. No need for these things. Then he speaks and says in verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. The work that began in our lives in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is now finished. Anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. All is old, everything becomes new, it says in 2 Corinthians 5. But now it's done. We're new. All things are made new. He says, all things. And that word all always means all. Everything. At this point, redemption is complete. From Genesis 3 all through history, it comes down to this. This very point. There is no more pain, and God speaks and says, I make all things new. All things. He goes on and says, write. Tells John, write, for these things are faithful and true. So I can just imagine John seeing this vision and seeing as this huge city comes down, this new city of Jerusalem comes down. He's probably sitting there with pen, probably looking at this new Jerusalem with his mouth wide open. Watching this. And so what happens, he looks and he sees how huge it will be. And then I'm sure it just stopped him in his tracks. It probably just, whoa. You know, when you see something that awesome, I think anyone would stop seeing all of this stuff taking place. And so at that point, God says to John, write, keep going. He stopped in his tracks, so to speak. He says, write, these things are important things. These things are true and faithful. So these are here, I think, to remind us that these things are true and faithful. In other words, they are going to happen. That will come to pass. What we are reading here is the truth. The only truth. The world today says everybody's truth is okay. What's true for you is okay. What's true for me is okay. No, that doesn't work. This is not just some kind of nice thought about the future. This is what will transpire. Remember how many times that I've mentioned that the Bible has been correct in fulfilling prophecy over 300 times. It's predicted the future correctly. And so why not predict this future event as truth as well? We can believe it to be as true as the prophecy that a child will be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and he was. We can believe it to be true as when Daniel's prophecy that the Messiah would ride in Jerusalem on a particular day, and he did. This is just as true as those prophecies that have already been fulfilled. This one will be fulfilled. All we have to do now is wait for time to run out, and then we will see it come to pass. But keep in mind, he says to occupy. Occupy until he comes. That means to stay busy doing things for the Lord. When they found Jesus at 12 years old in the temple, he said, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? That's what we need to be busy about, our Father's business today. And that means sharing, going forth and sharing the good news. See, it's going to happen because it's faithful and true. So it says he wipes away all the tears. He takes away all the pain. He makes everything new. And then verse 6, he says, and he said to me, it is done. It is done. That means it's completed. It's fulfilled. All that God said would come to pass has been fulfilled at this point. He will keep every word. Not one word will fall to the ground. Why? Because he's the Alpha and the Omega. It goes on here in verse 6. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knew the beginning. He knew the end, and he still made you and me. Go figure. He knew what we were going to do. He knew how we were going to mess up. Many of us probably would have just thought it was a waste of time and stopped. Why go any further? But God, with all that has happened throughout history, he's the beginning, he's the end, and he knew you before you were born. He knew every sin you would ever commit. Remember, God is not surprised when you sin. That's what makes his grace so amazing. God's riches at Christ's expense. He gives us the free will to stumble along and mess up all the times that we do, and then he comes along afterwards by his grace and his forgiveness and sets us back on the right path. All we have to do is agree with him that we were wrong, confession. But it's all going to be done one day. All of the messing up. And it's his faithfulness. It's his faithfulness that will see us through. This vision that John has here really proves the reality of grace. Because look what it says next in verse 6. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. So I want to read the whole verse 6 again all together. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Remember who made the claim back in chapter 1 of Revelation of being the Alpha and the Omega? It was Jesus, of course. He is the Alpha and the Omega. These are both great verses to be able to show someone who comes knocking on your door and tries to say that Jesus is not God. He is God. He is the Alpha and Omega. Here, God's proclaiming to be the Alpha and the Omega. And then back in chapter 1, we clearly saw that it was Jesus who was claiming to be the Alpha and Omega. So Jesus is God. Always has been, always will be. So this is another evidence of the triune being that we call God. There are those who try to deny the Trinity simply because they don't understand it. Well, in our own human understanding, there's no way to understand it. How arrogant is it that for them, in their own human understanding, to not believe what God's Word says, when it's proven down through the centuries to be true and accurate? So here, once again, we see the reality of God's grace as he says, I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. All of this is that we've been talking about can be given to anyone who thirsts. Anyone who thirsts for the reality of heaven, God says he will satisfy that thirst. Are we looking forward to that reality of heaven as we go through our lives right now? Your thirst has been satisfied. Your thirst for wanting to know what the future will bring, your thirst for wanting to know what God is going to do, you are being filled with that and satisfied with that this morning as we read this chapter 21 and 22. We see what he's going to do. If you're wondering about it, you wonder what it's going to be. Well, he's showing us what it's going to be. We need to be looking forward to that. Now look at verse 7 of chapter 21. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He says we will have all things. All that Jesus inherits, you and I will inherit. We're there because, why? Because we're God's son, just like Jesus is. The Bible says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's for those who are overcomers. Remember what an overcomer is. We saw it in 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, according to Romans 10:17. So it is faith. It is faith that makes you an overcomer. But look what it says now in verse 8 as it continues on in 8b here, or in 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. He doesn't leave much wiggle room there. It covers a lot of lives. These that practice these things will not be joint heirs. They will not be a part of this glorious thing that we have to be able to look forward to. Then it goes on in verse 8, shall have their part in the lake that which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So they will not be, these that were just listed there, they will not be at the New Jerusalem, but they will be in the lake of fire, which we covered last week and the week before, talking about that a lot. And this is a warning. This is a warning to all those that feel that these words are not true and faithful. For those that deny the true truth of the Bible. For the overcomer. For the one that overcomes through with our faith. Hear that they will be filled. We will be filled with the things of heaven. For the overcomers. As we overcome by faith. But for him who does not believe. For those that are rejecting the gospel message, here is the certainty of their eternal punishment. That place in the fire, the white throne judgment, they're thrown into the lake of fire where they'll be suffering forever and ever. Now look at verse 9 of chapter 21. It says, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled the last seven plagues came to me and talked to me with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So now we're going to get a little bit more greater view of this city. The city that John first mentioned back there in verse 2 of chapter 21. And it says it's descending. It's descending out of heaven from God. And some believe, like I said earlier, that it's just orbiting around the earth. And like I say, that's a possibility. Now this whole idea of the bride, the Lamb's wife, this is where we're going to be living. We are that bride when we're born again and we're following Jesus. So here is this city. The city that could be called the New Jerusalem or the Bride of Christ. Why? Because that's where the Bride of Christ will be living. So here we are. Here we are finding out about this place where we are going to be living. And I picture Jesus saying, I go to prepare a place for you. Consider what kind of place he's prepared for us. He created this whole heavens and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. For over 2,000 years, he'd been preparing a place for us. It's going to be amazing. So he's working on this place for us right now. Because he's gone from us now because he's busy building a place for you and I. He's creating this place just like the marriage custom of the Jewish people, the groom would go away and prepare a place at his father's house until he would come to call back his bride. This is amazing. It's amazing the size and the scope of this place. It has the glory of God within it. Now look at verse 11. It says, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Some believe that John is actually speaking about a huge diamond. Diamonds were very rare during the time of John. And then verse 12 goes on and says, also she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So now we're starting to get some details about this city, and one of them is this number 12. 12 is unique to Israel in many senses, as we've discovered. There are 12 gates and with three on each side. Sounded very much like the temple. The temple was the same way. And then verse 13 goes on. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So again, there are 12 foundations, and of course there were 12 apostles. So you see, sort of joining together here, the Word, everything that has happened down from Genesis through, all of the things that you wonder, why is there 12? Why is this? And it all starts to come together. God, with his whole purpose for man, is working through Israel. He's worked through this all the time. Then working through the church nowadays, in this our times, and all that it comes together in the end, the nation of Israel and the church, it all comes together in the end. The city that we'll be living in will represent what is done through Israel and the church throughout all of history. We have the 12 tribes, we have the 12 apostles, we have everything from the nation of Israel as well as the church coming together at this point. Then verse 15 of chapter 21 says, "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with this reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, height are equal." Excuse me. So it appears that this city is shaped like a cube. Now remember, the Holy of Holies was a cube. It was equal in every dimension, just as this city is described here. Keep in mind that this city is enormous. 12,000 furlongs. That's about 1,400 miles on each side. So if you were to set the New Jerusalem right on top of the United States, it would cover half of the United States. That gives you some sort of an idea of how gigantic this city actually is going to be. 1,400 miles each way, 1,400 miles tall. It's huge. It's gigantic. And it may be floating above the planet. Floating cities will not be a problem for God. We don't really have to be concerned with logistics of this. But we can know that about 52% of the United States would be covered by the size of the city. That's how enormous. You could say that's how awesome it is. Now let's take a look at the size of the wall in verse 17. It says, "Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is of an angel." So it was 216 feet thick, according to the measure of man. That's 144 cubits. Again, you see the multiple of 12 coming through. And it says it was measured by an angel. Then we want to look at the construction materials. Look at verse 18. "The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. We lose some meanings and some understandings. Keep in mind that God is in control of the elements. He can make gold see-through if he desires to. He can make it see-through and transparent. And then verse 20 said, "The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedonia, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst." Easy for them to say. So the stones seem to have changed patterns down through the years, through their colors and their history of these stones kind of changed. So it's hard to say exactly what these are going to look like, except that they are beautiful stones. They're beautiful stones. You know, and many of them are transparent. They're transparent, but not all of them. And many of them, as the light shined through them, they have this tremendous effect upon those viewing them. One thing is for sure, they are beautiful to behold. They're very beautiful. So again, when we think about the church being this travel brochure and these chapters being a travel brochure, we have this beautiful sights of these stones and these emeralds and things. You know, so God constructs this city of all the things that we consider today to be so precious. Look at verse 12. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. There it is again, pure gold as transparent glass. Imagine this pearl. Imagine the size of this oyster that would have to make a pearl the size of this gigantic gate. Of course, God doesn't need any oysters, right, to make a pearl. He's able to create these materials on his own. By the way, this is where we get that great idea of Peter standing at the pearly gates. But it doesn't mention Peter standing here by the gate. But we have that down through the years. Peter has a foundation, but not anything to do with these gates. So this city is made of these things that we consider to be so precious. These are all stones for some of you ladies may have on your finger. You may have a group of them in what's called a mother's ring. All of different various colors and stones and material are being used here. We hold these things as precious now. We think they're so precious now, but in heaven, all this gets turned upside down. The things that we consider precious now are just building materials in heaven. I mean, you've probably heard the story of the man that wanted to take his suitcase of gold into the heaven. And they said, "Why is it so important in that suitcase?" And they opened it up and looked and they said, "Asphalt? You know, it's nothing and not going to be anything in heaven." There are these streets made of gold. I think it's interesting that people spend their whole lives trying to acquire these things, trying to store them up. We just get little specks of them, these things at this point. How do you make 1,400 mile square foundational diamond? Wow. All sitting on this huge diamond. You can't do that. Mankind can't do that. That is only going to happen in heaven. So we should be looking forward today. All that we can gather up in this life is not going to compare to heaven. Not in the closest little bit. Think of it's some precious stone is going to be your floor in heaven. Whatever one you choose it to be, maybe. He's putting a foundation of your place out of one of these precious stones. And beyond that, it's going to all be provided by God. We don't have to work and stress and toil and all the things that we're trying to do today just to get a portion of these things into our lives now. We need to realize that everything that we have today is destined to one of two things. Either someone else is going to get it, or it's all going to burn. All the stuff, you're not taking any of it with you. It's not going anywhere with you. It's not going to cross over to the other side with you, in other words. So what does this mean? What does this really mean to us today? It means you can't really find total fulfillment here. On this earth, you will never find fulfillment, total fulfillment in this life, because you're not designed. We weren't created to find it here. I hope that doesn't surprise you. Because when you try to find fulfillment in the things of the world, you come to realize that you've just wasted your time. Solomon says that at the end. As he got to that place and he had everything. And at the end, he just says, it's all vanity. Vanity of vanities. That's why Paul was able to say in Philippians chapter 4 that he was content in all things, whether in need or in plenty. It was easy to be content in everything for him. Why? Because he knew he already had it. It was as if he already had it. If you have nothing, you spend your time playing the lottery or trying to win everything. But how did Paul able to say, I'm content in all things? Because he was looking forward. He was looking long term. He was saying, I already have it. He was living there in his mind's eye, in his spirit. He was looking forward. He knew that his place was built. He knew that his place was being prepared for him in the future there in heaven. When you get to that understanding, then you can be content in this life if you have little or everything that you desire. You can find that contentment as Paul did. I'm not taking anything out of this world with me. And I'm having everything there when I arrive in the future. Like I came into this world with nothing, I'm going out of this world with nothing. But when I get to heaven, everything is already going to be there provided for me that I could above and beyond all of my greatest expectations. But this travel brochure and these chapters, I believe, gives us some insight into what will be there. Now look at verse 22. It says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there's no place to worship here. Why is that? Because we're with him. We'll be right there with him. You are in his presence and you will always be with him. The reality of what God started way back in Genesis is now fulfilled. This new city we have, would be in his presence permanently with us. It'll be permanently with us. Then his presence, then what does it do? It translates into light. His glory lights the place, and there will be no need of the sun or the moon. His glory is the light. The book of Revelation answers some questions for us about the book of Genesis. Some people ask, if God created the plants first, before he created the sun, how did the plants survive? Well, some people try to trip up believers by asking that question. But here in Revelation, you get the answer. We see the answer here. God already created light because he is light. He is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. The Bible is clear about that. And his light apparently is able to sustain life. So there is no sun, no moon, and you still have plant life there. Like we know today, there will be these plants, and we will talk about that a little bit more next week. This plant light survives because there's God's light. His glory is there. That's why we can know Genesis was written the way that it was and why that it's the truth. Why there's a literal 6 days of creation in the order that it's laid out for us. Another thing we see here, apparently sleep will not be necessary because there will be no nighttime. And so for some reason, we won't need to sleep. Sleep always amazes me. You think about it, you know, you lay down, you go to sleep, you don't really know what's going on around you until you wake up. It's an amazing thing, but that, evidently that won't be necessary. There will be continuous praise and glory brought to God from all the nations. It says there, so apparently there will still be ethnic groups, and the, because the Greek word ethnos is there, which means the nations or people groups that will be gathered there in heaven. Apparently, there will be kings of the earth, but all are going to glorify God. There will be nothing there to deceive. There will be nothing there to destroy. The city will be open all the time. The gates will be open, wide open, because it will not be night, it says. I like the way that it said in Revelation 21:27 here. It says, but there shall be, there shall by no means enter into anything that defiles or causes man abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there will not be any of these things in heaven. There's no way that they can enter there. They've been cast into the lake of fire previously. They will not exist any longer. So the beginning purpose of God, when he created mankind originally, what was his beginning purpose? It was to draw close here. It was to draw close to us and us to draw close to him. And so as we draw to a close here today, as we draw to a close here this morning, what was the beginning purpose of God back in Genesis? Fellowship. Fellowship with you and me. Fellowship with man. That was the purpose of God for creating mankind. He wanted to have a loving relationship with man. And here in the book of Revelation, we discover that we've gone the long way around to get where God desires us to be. Just like the nation of Israel had to walk in the desert for 40 years, they could have went right through, but they were disobedient. We've gone the long way around, but at this point, we get to this place where God really desires us to be, and that's having that intimate fellowship with him. He wanted to bless man. He wanted to have man love him. God has put up with so much just so that we could be able to live with him in this eternal state of glory forever. His long-suffering has been amazing. To be able to know that this blessedness that we will be able to experience this freedom from all that we go through today, all the pain, the suffering, the sorrow. Man is responsible for this mess that we have today. Man's created the mess that we're in. Sin is what hurt this creation, and we can't fix it. No matter how many electric cars we buy, we can't fix the damage that's been done. Many today think that they can bring in this new world order. The new world order is just the old world order in a different name. We hear that a lot in politics today, this new world order. We're transforming our nation. All of this new stuff that's coming is just the same old, same old. They're trying to just level the playing field with everybody, to give everybody the same amount of money. But on this world, there will always be an unbalanced playing field, no matter what the government tries to do. Sin has brought the creation down. But ultimately, in the end, it will be returned to the way that God intended it to be originally. We've been talking a lot about looking forward this morning. Looking forward. And in the past couple of weeks, we are looking forward to this heavenly home. We've been talking about it for the last couple of weeks here, looking forward. Are we looking forward? Are we looking at what we need to do now and then gather together now? What do we need of this world? We need to be looking forward to this heavenly home. This is the ultimate destination. This is where we're headed as born-again believers. Here, we see the abode of heaven and what should really be as precious to us today. We should be looking forward to it. It's all about our future. It's all about our future, and Peter said we should live like that. We should live, we should be watching, we should be waiting for that future. We should find contentment in the fact and not be struggling so much in our world today for what we may not have right now. I believe that looking forward brings contentment to us today. We can look forward just as Paul did. He was able to be content with a lot or with none. Why? Because he knew what he had for all eternity. He knew he already had it. He was already experienced. We don't have to wait to experience all this beauty. We can experience it to a certain degree today as we walk closer and closer through the power of the Holy Spirit, walking with us through the things that God has for us today. So we need to be looking forward. And we need to help others be able to get a glimpse of what is coming. We need to take this travel brochure and we need to give it to those around us that have rejected Christ. We all have family and friends and coworkers that don't know Jesus. Today we need to occupy. We need to be busy about our Father's business. We need to take this truth of what's coming and give it to those that are struggling so hard and still coming up short. Because we don't have to come up short because God is with us. He will lead, guide, and direct us as we trust in Him. So let's pray.